Okay, we will start. We are in Acts chapter 19. For those of you that are in, have a Bible or want to follow along. Acts chapter 19 could be brushed over really fast and quickly, or we could get into some areas that are quite controversial. So we will do a happy medium. We won't brush over them, but we won't spend Sunday after Sunday on them either. If you remember in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. This is where we pick up our story. Remember, we've just seen the situation with Apollos. For those of you who were with us, all Apollos had heard was about the baptism of John, pre-Jesus teaching about the Messiah coming, and being a Jew, he knew about that. When he came to Priscilla and Aquila in the last part of 18, they had given him greater content, more complete truth concerning Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And once he understood that Jesus fulfilled the messianic requirements, then he also became a Christian in the fullest sense of the word, a follower of Christ as the Messiah, and began to, like Paul, debate the truth of Christianity with those around him who challenged it. It seems like when these guys become full followers of Jesus, they immediately begin to debate about Jesus. So it would seem to me, if we were to apply this today, that if you are a follower of Jesus, part of your life will be a debate about Jesus with those around you. Remember our first question that we've asked many times, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? This is a big question. If you remember, it's been, I don't know, 14 months ago, I mentioned the story about the fireman in Florida in the break room. He said, you can discuss anything in the break room, politics, sports, anything. He said, nothing clears the break room like the name of Jesus. Okay? You bring up Jesus, all of a sudden, oh, we're out of here. Because the nature of Jesus' life on the earth demands a response. If you have no response, then it wasn't presented to you carefully. And that's part of every believer's life. We have to give an answer for why we believe Jesus who he said he was, why we are followers of Jesus. In order to do that, you have to pull away from the pressure of the world, which pounds you incessantly day and night. It doesn't matter whether you're a kid, middle-aged, concerned social advocate. That's another word for old person. You still can be totally consumed with everything about this life, and you can miss thinking deeply about spiritual things or the character of Jesus Christ, which is really an important thing for you to consider. So it'll be always be part of your life. And it's actually, he asks this question. Let's read the second verse here. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So now, one of the bigger questions in Christianity is, what does the filling of the Holy Spirit look like? Does it occur at salvation? Does it occur at a second time after salvation? How does this seem to be? Now, even within this room, we would have differing opinions on this. So you are responsible for your doctrinal interpretation of this scripture. I am not responsible for your application. But we'll take a couple pokes at it just to give us a few things to think about. Number one, the thing to think about here is you have to ask yourself, the term here, disciple, it says that they were a disciple. He found some disciples. But see, that technically here, they're not disciples of Jesus yet. And that's confirmed by verse 3 when Paul asked, then what baptism would you receive? And they said, John's baptism, they replied. So they're not Christians yet in terms of understanding the role of what Jesus has done. All they know is, like Apollos, they know about John the Baptist, that he came saying, repent, for the Messiah is near. And they want to be, they want to repent. They see the need to repent in their nation individually. And so they have repented, but they don't know about Jesus yet. They don't know about his death, his resurrection, And so in this case, it's pretty clear that these people as disciples, and the word disciple here means follower or learner. It doesn't, and that means of like a rabbi or a specific teaching. It doesn't mean a Christian in the sense of that we would say a Christian in placing our hope in Jesus Christ's substitutionary death for us. So, they appear to be the same mindset as Apollos. And like I said, it's confirmed in verse 3 when they answer. So it seems that this is a second filling, is not a second filling as some would try to say it is, because they're not believers yet. But the actual first filling will be based on knowing the baptism of faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And it seems as though in most settings, and I'm not an exhaustive scholar on this, but it seems as though the Holy Spirit enters a person upon salvation. They become a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They receive the Holy Spirit and they have insight in different ways. But we're going to see beyond that. It goes beyond just this term, the filling. It's going to go beyond to signs and things that they could see and do. Then we read in verse 4, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And we remember that from when we studied Matthew. And remember what repent means? You're going this way, and now you turn and go the other way. It's not just mental acknowledgement that this is a good idea. You know, when your young child is taking the car keys and headed for the car, and they're 7 years old, and they look determined, you're asking for repentance, right? Not just, oh yeah, okay, I shouldn't do that. We want turn and don't take the car keys or the car. Okay, so this is what we're talking about here. And they were willing to do that, and it's to their credit that they were willing to repent and go a different direction. But their repentance was hindered by incomplete knowledge. Now, would this ring a bell for any of you personally? Your repentance, your choices, your decisions are hindered by incomplete knowledge. When we have an incomplete knowledge of what God wants us to do, then we become victim to all the things that people tell us that God wants us to do. He wants us to be in Sunday school. He wants us to be in church. He wants us to be in church on Wednesday night. We may choose to do this thing to get better content, to get fellowship, but this isn't the kind of thing that God puts as number one, right? We see the heart of God concretely in many of the things He's asked us to do. We have to be careful that we don't start doing these funny little behavioral things. And you could take it all the way to pietistic behavior. You know that word? You know, if I don't do this one thing, God is happy. And if I don't do these two things, I think God's even more happy. And then the logical conclusion, if there's 100 things I don't do, God begins to be ecstatic with me. Okay, but that's performance-based, right? Who becomes the hero? I do, because I'm denying myself things that I think I would enjoy, and God's supposed to reward me for this. But that's not the way it works. God's the hero, and He come unto me, all you are labor. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Don't let anybody make it heavy again. And we tend to do that. It tends to be a performance base for us, which is never going to be what God is after. I can't any time the rest of today use the heart of God after that quote in the intro. You know, it's not in the Bible, but it's really in the heart of God. You know, so that'll get me. So far they had pursued God based on the truth they had. Now they pursue God with a more fully developed knowledge, and that's, like I said, also a goal for us. So then in verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now remember, baptism was not a specifically Christian activity. It existed long before Christianity. It was an outward sign of an inward conviction. You were telling other people the inner conviction that you've made in case they didn't know it. So from then on, you're identified with Christ. I can give you a good illustration if I haven't done it before. My brother-in-law, well, my soon-to-be brother-in-law at the time, was raised in a kind of a cultish modified Christianity religion kind of thing. And then when he went to college and he was with Campus Crusade for Christ, he accepted Christ in a biblical sense of knowing that he wanted to identify with Christ. So when he decided to get married, he was in the Marines at the time, before the wedding ceremony with all of his family there, he came into the baptismal thing and he renounced his previous religious upbringing in front of them all. And then clearly had the pastor explain the decision he had made now to place his faith solely in Christ, not in the works of man. And then he went in and got his Marine uniform on and came back out and got married. This is the kind of public statement that baptism used to be. Okay. It was letting everybody know, this is where I'm going to stand from now on. And it was clear and concise, and there wasn't any confusion about what decision that he made. This is what baptism meant back then, when they took you and said, okay, I am not identifying with Judaism anymore in the sense of what Judaism has become in their day and age. There was still value in Judaism in the fact of its original intent from God, but not in the sense that I am now going to live for Christ. This separated you from the Jewish community. It separated you from the Roman community. It separated you from the Greek community. It made a clear delineation of where my loyalty lay. So they are baptized now in the name of the Lord Jesus. So at this point, they become Christians. And he says, Paul placed on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, first of all, prophecy means two things. You have to remember this. Prophecy means the ability to tell in the future, and sometimes that is the case, but it also means just, I would be prophesying to you right now. I am foretelling and forthtelling, if that's the way I can help you remember it. So the fact that they prophesied doesn't mean they were predicting things to come, like the book of Revelation or something like that. That's not necessarily what this is saying. They're just giving out content. And speaking in tongues here carried the idea that they were able to communicate in other languages the truth of the gospel without having known that language before. Something that we don't see very often, or I haven't seen. I'm not trying to limit the scope of what God does based on what I see. Does that make sense? God does things in other places besides my presence. So, The question, of course, then that is comes up immediately, is this the pattern for all believers? Is this something, and this is something for each of you to have to decide, you know, what it is. When you're made a new creature and the Holy Spirit comes in you and God now dwells in you with you because sin is removed as the issue between you and God. Is that the way it should be for everybody? First of all, let me make a few conjectures. Number one. We would all like physical confrontation of our spiritual, confirmation of our spiritual beliefs. Have anybody even thought once, God, could you just confirm this just once so you know I'm not, you know, out in left field? Is that just me? Does anybody else think those kind of thoughts? You just think I'm out in left field. Is that what you're saying there? Yeah, we're all good. The Bible says there is none good. No, not one. I'm just saying. Yeah. We would all like to have spiritual confirmation, excuse me, to say this. It is in us to want that. But for some reason, there's an element of faith that God has introduced in this relationship of ours with Him. The just shall live by faith. An evil generation seeketh a sign. We have to take it sometimes that we don't have the physical confirmation that we would want. Point number two, man has often created confirmation where none exists, or at least it doesn't exist universally. They say, the Spirit of God told me this. I had a physical sensation that convinced me that this was truth. You can turn on the TV any day and find people who have confirmations about God's will for you far more than the Bible would ever indicate if you simply contained your belief within its pages. So that's a danger that we have, because if we can't get the confirmation, we try to imagine that we got it. Because if we've got it, it gives us authority, right? If I have physical power here and I can bring down God's wrath upon you if you question me, that gives me pretty good power, doesn't it? But see, the Bible does says that that power would corrupt me, so God's not going to give me that power. And he's not what he wanted anyway. He wanted individual relationships with each of his creation. He didn't want your relationship to be with God through another person or another religious system. Number three, God manifests himself at different times in different ways. I don't know if you think of your entire knowledge of the Bible, you can see at different times he managed his relationships with people differently. Formally, this principle is known as dispensationalism. Anybody hear that word? Raise your hand if you know this word, dispensationalism. Okay, all it says is at different times, God has dealt differently in a different sense with his creation. For instance, let me give you an example. In the garden, it says God came down in the cool of the evening and walked with his creation comfortably. I have a hard time even knowing what that looks like, to walk comfortably with God in the cool of the evening. I would like that, because I would like, did I screw up today? What about tomorrow? How do I handle this guy or that, you know, or whatever? It doesn't seem like he does that in the same sense that he did it in the first book of the Bible. Now, it's true the Holy Spirit may convict me, or I may hear a still small voice saying this or that. I have to guard against that, whether it's just my mind, just an imagination I have, or whether it really is the still small voice. Later on, and there's so many of these in the Bible, we see him talking with Abraham. He called Abraham, right, and said, you're my person. Move from Ur, move to this land where I will create a great nation. Anybody get that kind of vibe from God recently? Well, nobody's going to. Oh, he raised his hand. I see that, John. Thank you. He just moved his arm like this much. God doesn't relate like that right now. He's not doing that to us. And then along came the Mosaic Law, right? All those rules, and you had to relate to God through all those rules. And we now say those rules, we don't relate to God through those rules. Those are something that God used at a time to convince men of who they were and who God is. But and now he's on a different relationship with us. The prophets. You read the prophets. How many times have I read the prophets? And the Lord said to Nehemiah, and the Lord said to Isaiah, you know, well, how's that work? How do they get straight talk and I get, you know, a book and some friends and a still small voice? You know, I'm all for the computer readout in the morning, you know, special emails from God, you know, you know. Because then I can justify all the rest if I did that part, right? Whatever else I did, it's fine because I did the part he said. And that would be a natural thing for me to do. These times, these relationships of man with God look differently throughout time. And they are, if you look at the formal, there are formal books and formal arguments about that and how many of them were there and how did it work. Because if you notice, there's a certain time, and I think it's when the Spirit leaves the temple when the Babylonians destroy it, where no longer did the prophets say that the Lord said to me. Now they just do. So there seems to be a different relating of that. I don't have the relation. The Lord doesn't say to me in the sense that I think he said to people in the past. Well, the divisions and how many of these there are debatable. The truth that God reveals himself and relates differently over time is true. The Bible is full of these kind of details, how God related differently to different people. And if you study history even now, you hear stories of, I hear stories of things happening in Islam countries with the Holy Spirit and healing and things like that, that I have not seen here in Soldotna. Okay. And I am not saying those are not valid. I can't know that. I tend to think some of them are. But we just have to look at them very carefully and not be caught up. But by and large, the guys who go into that in our culture, in the Western culture, to me, most of them are somewhat dishonest from what I've seen. And so you have to be really careful what you agree to and what you buy into. The Bible is full of details of all sorts of different ways God related to people. And even Paul, if you look at, received greater confirmation on the road to Damascus than most of us have received. You know, most of you were not stopped in the road, you know, by, and went blind for a number of days and were personally instructed, you know, God treated that one a little different. A principle that I wrote down, which it's not in the scriptures, but I'm sure it's near the heart of God. No, I'm kidding. We want all God has for us, but we do not want to create more. Does that make sense to you? So part of your study, your following of God, is to decide what He wants for you specifically, how He's going to use you. We want all of that, but we don't want to create extra experiences that aren't legitimate and call those the moving of God in our life. Because when we do that, we have just created another religion. We don't need any more religions. We have plenty. Okay? So we want all God has for us, but not more. We do not want to pretend. When we sense pretending, we just need to move on. Those are the kind of statements like, the Lord told me, or I have a word from the Lord for you. I mean, as though you can't get a word from the Lord for yourself, so I have to do it for you. That may be the case occasionally, but in general, God works toward maturing of each individual believer so that they follow Him closely. We're late, and so I'm going to end it up there and pick up the him entering the synagogue, where he, even though he's, it's interesting, if you read ahead, he's going to be some pretty strong miracles performed starting in verse 11. And you might want to read through that and see what that looks like. But prior to those miracles, he's going to spend, it says in verse 10, this one, he's going to go in and teach for 2 years. Prior to this, he doesn't go in and just start laying down miracles and say, believe based on my miracles. He's going to teach them carefully for 2 full years, or at least try to. So content's still important to Paul, even after. I mean, if you could be filled with the Holy Spirit and have all spiritual maturity, why would he have to teach for 2 years? The fact that God enters you and gives you new life is the beginning, not the end of your journey. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Lord, it's difficult to see clearly what your hand is doing at times. And the desire here is to not be caught up in limiting you or creating grandness in ourselves. And so we ask you to give us keen insight into our own understanding of these passages so that we don't promise the world things that you don't want the world promised, and that we understand what your kingdom really is. Thank you for being a good God and being incredibly patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen.